you. Thank you, Brother Armacost. After a kind introduction like that, I can't wait to hear what I have to say. I am Devante's pastor. Don't hold that against me, Devante. But Heather's pastor. I shouldn't have told you that. I'm Heather's pastor also. And I'm glad to be these guys. We're proud of them. Thankful for all of them. Well, you have your Bibles, do you not? I think you do. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. The poet said, "Wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. True wisdom its pages unfold, and though we may read it a thousand times o'er, it will never, no, never grow old." Then it says, "Each line hath a treasure, each promise a pearl, and all, if they will, may secure. And when time and the world have all passed away, God's word shall forever endure." Never forget that what you're doing has eternal consequences. And as we open the Word of God, we open the mind of God. As one preacher said in my hearing, let's open our Bibles and see what God is thinking. I thought that was good. And certainly this is what God is thinking because God has given us His Word. You have your Bibles open to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Allow me to read, please, a few verses of 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And before I do that, let me just tell you where I'm going this morning. You know, it's hard to believe, and Brother Armacost kind of giving away my age. I know he's not an old man, but I do remember when he was in college, and I remember when I was younger also. Just last Sunday, I was able to celebrate 25 years as the pastor of our church. I was glad for that. And 30 years being on the staff there, we started a Christian school 5 years before I became the pastor there. So that has gone on for a while, and so I do feel older. But I'm glad to have the privilege. I feel young around you guys. I'm glad to be around college students. It kind of gives me a sense of energy for a few moments, and then I have to go take a nap. But I do enjoy being around college students, high school students, and feel young again when I'm around you. Because it brings me back to those days when I was first called to preach. I was saved at age 20, and I was going in engineering school and got called to preach my senior year there. And so I went off to seminary really knowing very little. Well, I thought I knew everything, but I found out I knew very little. And as I went to seminary, my whole goal was to get out. I mean, I took every course I could just to get through. I mean, I went to the summer, I went through the year, because my thinking was, if I don't get out and get the ministry soon, Jesus is going to come back, and I'm going to miss the whole thing. And so I determined to get out as quick as I could. As a matter of fact, one course I came up with near the end of my time there, and I sat down with the dean, and he went over my courses that I'd taken. He says, "You've got to have this course before you graduate, but there's no time you can have it because there's another conflicting course the same hour that you have to take." I said, "Please, Dr. Cravens, please, please, I can't stay another semester. I need to get out. The Lord's coming back. I've got to get in the ministry." I did not know then what I'm about to tell you now, and that is what I was doing was ministry. I thought ministry was something you do after you get out of school. But I found out in the Word of God that that's not the case. If you'll open your heart with me as I open the Bible this morning, read with me verse 1 and down through verse 5 of chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." You recall in the previous chapter, David had just come to this point where his people had been plagued because of his sin of numbering his people. And the angel told him to go to this threshing floor and build an altar there and offer a sacrifice, and the plague would be stopped. And when he did that, the fire of God fell upon that place and said, "This is the altar of God." And so now we come to verse 1. David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Now, Father, I ask your help today. We would not propose to preach your word without your help and without the unction of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that each of us who hear, Lord, would also be anointed by the Holy Spirit with hearing ears. Help us, help the students this morning, Lord. We don't know what goes on in every heart. You do. And so we ask you to be help through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God to every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember the Temple of Solomon was a magnificent building. As a matter of fact, even as I said that, I'm reminded to tell you, David did not build the temple. He wanted to build the temple, but God would not allow him to build the temple. And for the reason, God said, because you're a man of blood. And it was necessary that the responsibility be passed on to Solomon. It was to be a beautiful thing. As a matter of fact, as we understand the story of, in 1 Kings especially, the Bible says they had huge limestone blocks that were quarried not far from the temple site, brought up to the temple site, already hewn and already squared, so that they could be fitted into place without mortar. It's an amazing thing. When the temple was built, when the walls were built, it was 45 feet high. It was about 9 feet thick, as I understand, about 30 feet long, the Holy of Holy Place, and about 90 feet long, 30 feet wide. So this was a beautiful building. It wasn't just the limestone, the white limestone from that area that made it beautiful, but over the limestone they put a ceiling or a paneling of cedar wood and fir wood on the floor. And then over that cedar wood, after they had carved in the beautiful cherubim and some of the beautiful palms that they carved into that and flowers, then he overlaid all that with gold. And so not only were the walls overlaid with gold, but the floor was overlaid with gold. I mean, this was a beautiful building. But Solomon was the one who had to do it. And David understood that Solomon was young. And so David said, I cannot build the temple. God has not allowed me to do that. But what I can do is prepare for the temple to be built. And so what David did is prepared, the Bible said, with all of his might so that the temple could be built. He mentions exactly what he did. If you look over with me in verse 14, it tells us a little bit about what David did to prepare. He says, behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. I cannot tell you what that is in today's prices, but I can tell you that was a lot, worth a lot of money. But then he goes on, 1,000, if I understand correctly, that's 1,000,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight. For it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Now, I say to you that David prepared mightily for the work of the Lord. But David's ministry was not to build the temple. David's ministry was to prepare for the temple to be built. And the fact that Solomon could be so successful in building such a beautiful, magnificent building is a testimony to David's preparation. Now today, what you're doing is similar to what David was doing. You are preparing. And many are working, I understand, you have a ministry, but basically you're in a preparation mode. And I suggest to you this morning that you will not in life do well what you do not prepare well to do. No team ever won a contest, an athletic contest, unless they practiced and practiced and practiced. And it is not uncommon that the team that practices the most wins the most. And so I say to you this morning that what you're doing is extremely important. You say, well, preacher, I'm sitting in class. I'm studying books. I'm taking notes. You know, I'm taking tests. What's a ministry about that? Well, let me just give you, I think, a couple thoughts along this line. I hope to help you to come to where I should have been back in 1970 when I went off to school. Well, first of all, I want you to understand this ministry that's called the Ministry of Preparation is a godly ministry. What I'm telling you this morning is that God is involved in preparation. God is in preparation. If you read the scripture, you'll know that God was in the preparation even of his people back when they were taken down into Egypt. God had prepared a place for them to be separated from the Egyptians so they could grow as a people. And that little group of 70 souls had gone down into Egypt and had expanded and expanded, and years had gone by, some 400 years. And then Pharaoh came up that did not know who Joseph was. And because of that, he began to persecute the people of God. He began to see them as a threat. What God was doing was preparing them to leave Egypt. You know, when we get real comfortable, God does what I call stir the nest. It happens sometimes when God is calling them into full-time service or something, and they've got a good job, and maybe they've got a nice home or a nice car, and they're doing everything they always wanted to do, but then God begins to stir the nest. That's what a mother bird does, you know. Birds get awful comfortable waiting on mama to bring the worm. They just sit there, and mom shows up, they just open their mouth wide, you know, and you ever seen a bird's mouth? It's almost bigger than the bird itself, it looks like. And so they get real happy about that because they got found out that if they just sit there, mom's going to bring home the food. Well, mama says, this can't go on forever. I mean, your feathers are starting to form and you need to fly on your own. So what mama does is she reaches down, she takes her beak and she picks up a little twig from that nest and kind of puts it up so it sits at a kind of a right angle to the nest. And so every time that little bird settles down the nest, that little twig jabs that bird. And then mama does another one. Pretty soon that nest is not comfortable anymore. And so he begins to stir the nest. Well, that's exactly, I believe, what God was doing with his people in Egypt. Pharaoh came up and said, you're going to serve me. And because they were so many, he put them under hard taskmasters, over hard taskmasters. So what did they do? They began crying out to God, God, please deliver us, please deliver us. Well, you know, just as God was preparing God's people in Egypt, he was preparing Moses out on the backside of the desert. For 40 years, Moses had been in Egypt preparing. And another 40 years, Moses had been back in the desert preparing. And now he was ready to lead God's people out of the wilderness, out of Egypt into the wilderness and to the promised land. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying God's in this business of preparing. As a matter of fact, I read throughout the scripture, God is working to prepare. The Bible tells us of Jonah. That's a wonderful story. I always enjoy reading Jonah. But the Bible tells us four things God prepared. First of all, he prepared a fish to catch his prophet so he wouldn't drown and to teach him an important lesson. Then he prepared a gourd to cover him, to give him a nice, comfortable place to sit while he watched over the city, waiting to see what God was going to do. Then God prepared a worm to cut down that gourd. And then the Bible says God prepared a vehement east wind to make Jonah fret over where he was. Now, what I'm saying is God's in the business of preparation. If you want to know what you're doing today is right or wrong, you consider that the God that you serve and the one you profess to know is a God who prepares when he works and prepares well. The Bible tells us even when he sent his son to this earth. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. What does it mean, the fullness of the time? Well, if you study the history of Jesus' day, it was a day when the Romans basically ruled the world. And because they had to get their armies throughout their empire quickly, they built beautiful roads all the way through the empire. The Greek language over which the Romans had adopted was basically the language of the day. So most of the Roman Empire spoke the Greek language. So now we have good roads, we have a common language, and then we have spiritual depravity in Israel. The Pharisees walking about bragging about how they were so good, and the Sadducees, they were more of a liberal group, and the Herodians, they were more of a politically popular group. And all these people, a vacuum, a void was in the nation of Israel. And then God said, now the world's prepared for my son Jesus. Jesus did not come by accident. He came because God had prepared the world for his son. You know, God's in the business of preparation. What I'm saying, brethren, is that this whole business of preparation is godly. And I know somebody says, well, I'm called to preach. I'm just going out and get on the street corner and preach. And I say, go to it, brother. But you be prepared, because what you're going to face down the road, you're going to need to be prepared to face it. It's one thing to have the zeal. I think zeal is important. And may God give us zeal. But zeal has to always be balanced with knowledge. Reminds me back when I was in school. I was in the seminary because I didn't get saved until I was through college almost. And so I went into a seminary. And then we had a Bible school and Bible college, all that down at Tennessee Temple back in the day. And the people in the Bible school would say to the seminarians, well, you guys are just a bunch of knowledge on ice. All you do is sit around with your big briefcases and you talk about the finer points of theology. You're just a bunch of knowledge on ice. And so the seminarians would look at the Bible school guys and say, well, you're just ignorance on fire. You know what I found out? I found out that what I needed was some of their ignorance on fire in order to balance my knowledge on ice. And I believe God is in that business of preparing us, not only in our heart, but also in our head for the work of the Lord. By the way, your work here is not just learning, head knowledge. I think you ought to know the books of the Bible. I think you ought to know the theology of the Bible. I think you ought to know grammar, and you ought to know English, you ought to know history. I know all those things. But you also have to have a prepared heart as well as a prepared head. And make sure that your heart does not get hard while your head is getting filled. And make sure that your head gets filled while your heart stays soft. And you do that, you'll come out balanced. But that's what preparation's all about. It's preparing for the work God has given you to do. Now, this is a ministry. It's godly ministry. But it's a great ministry. Look at your Bible, please, at verse 5. And I want you to notice what the Bible's saying there. David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. The house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. It's a great ministry. I know that if you're like me, you sit in class and maybe you envision what great things you're going to do for the Lord. You know, someday I'm going to build a great church. Or someday I'm gonna teach a class of students and they're gonna go out serving God. Or someday I'm gonna be in a church and work alongside the preacher there and teach a Sunday school class of little urchins that just want to learn, and they look up to me with those little faces just saying, teach me, teach me, teach me. And you can just envision all the great things you're going to do for the Lord. But let me tell you something. You will do great things for the Lord as you do great things in your preparation for what you're going to do for the Lord. And I'm saying laziness in preparation leads to a lazy ministry, a lack of ministry. I did not know that. I was all just ready to get out. I just want to get out. I remember the very class I talked my dean out of taking. He somehow was able to wrangle around, so other class I took kind of filled the bill, and so I didn't take the class. The class happened to be a practical class. One of the things that was taught is how to administer the Lord's Supper. Now, I came out of a Methodist church, and I wasn't saved till I was 20, as I said, and so my experience, and I went to school when I was 21, my experience was very, very limited. But I thought, well, you know, I've been around a while, you know, I've seen this happen. I've worked in a chapel. I've done things. So I kind of know how. I don't really need that practical class. As soon as I went to Oakland, Minnesota, my first church, the deacon who was there met me, helped me unload the U-Haul. And he said, by the way, this is Thursday. He said, preacher, by the way, on Sunday, we're scheduled to have the Lord's Supper. So just so you know that. All of a sudden, I had to have the Lord's Supper. I didn't even know how to do it. What do I do? Where do I turn? What do I say? You know, how do you go about this thing? All of a sudden, I realized that my preparation should have been more complete if I was going to be effective. You can bet I did a lot of studying real quick and a lot of learning real quick that I could have had done if I had taken time to learn it back when I was in school. What I'm saying, it's a great ministry, but preparation is essential to perform a great ministry. Who was the fellow in the Bible that Jesus paid the highest compliment to? What man did Jesus pay the highest compliment to? I'll give you a hint. I know it's early in the semester. I'm not expecting you to think this early. Here it is. Of man, born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than... Hey, great, John the Baptist. Now, wait a minute. John the Baptist, did he ever start a church? No. Did he ever start a Christian school or was a missionary? No. You know what his job was? His job was a ministry of, can you tell me? Preparation. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. That's what he said, Matthew chapter 10. And Matthew chapter 11, I'm sorry. That was John's ministry. Jesus said, there's not been a greater person on earth. There's not a greater person born of woman than John the Baptist. And all he did was prepare the way of the Lord. I'm saying today, it's a great ministry. Don't shortchange yourself in the ministry of preparation. Don't think that what you're learning in class has nothing to do with life. Realize that what your teachers have put before you are things that they believe that are important for you to know so that you can be, when you're like them, that you can go on. I've had so many students tell me over the years, we've had a Christian school, and they all say, preacher, I'm never going to use algebra. Why do I have to take algebra? It makes no sense to take algebra. And then they'll say that about history, and they'll say about everything else. Because the difference is, they haven't been down the road yet. They're looking at it from back here, and I'm looking back there. I said, listen, you may never teach an algebra course or work an algebra problem, but your poor brain has to think logically and accurately, and if you don't take algebra, you probably won't know how to do that. And so I say something like that, and they'd go away, you know, muttering under their breath. But the point is that your parents, your teachers, others over you, your preachers, your teachers are saying these are things you're going to help you to be successful in life. It's a great, great ministry. It's great in its character. It's not only that, but it's great in its scope. David said, I have prepared abundantly for the work of the Lord. Why? Because the work of the Lord is a great work. Do you realize that when you work for the Lord in whatever capacity God allows you to do that, that you're dealing with eternal souls? I mean, people are going to spend eternity somewhere. Jesus prepared heaven, the Bible says, I go to prepare a place for you, but he also prepared hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus, God's in the business of preparation. But it's a great work because you and I are standing in a place where we are acting as ambassadors for the one who sent us and saying, this is the way to heaven, this is what you shun, and your preparation now may have everything to do with people spend eternity in heaven or hell. I don't know how that works. No matter, Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? But that's why you have this place of preparation. It's a great ministry. I remember a story I heard years ago, maybe you've heard it. A very wealthy businessman was anxious for his son to go in business with him. And he knew his son really needed a college education just for the sake of having a plaque on the wall. But he didn't have much really thought about the advantage of it, the value of it. And he happened to have some special connection with the college president. So he went to the college president and said, "Sir, it's very important for me that my son go in business with me. And as a matter of fact, I'm really ready for him to go there now. And I really cannot imagine him spending 4 years here and me waiting 4 years for him to come in business with me. And so I'm asking you to do something as a special favor." He said, I'm asking you to make it so that my son can get through college in a very short time and get a degree and they can go in business. I understand that's exceptional, but he said, that's what I need, and I'm begging you to help me with that." The man who was the college president thought about that for a moment. He looked at the man and said, "Let me remind you that to grow a squash takes about 3 months, but to grow a mighty oak takes many years." He says, "Now, which one of those do you want?" He says, "Because they're training, it depends on what you want, that's what you'll get. I know some are like me, you're here to get out." My son told me one time, Josh, you probably know Josh. I said, "Josh, how's school going?" He says, "Well, Dad, I'm getting through it so I can go on with my life after that." He missed the whole point of education. The point is, we're not here in order to just get through it so we can go on with life. We're here so that we can prepare for all that God has for us to do. It's a ministry that is great in scope because it's eternal. That's why you ought to prepare yourself as much as possible. My wife teaches piano, and I'm thankful she does. By the way, if she had not prepared back when she was a little girl learning piano, I would been without a pianist for 9 years as the pastor of Oakland Baptist Church. I would be without a music coordinator at Gospel Baptist Church the last 25 years. I'm glad she's prepared. That's all I'm saying. But having said all that, she got a call from a young man who had been called in ministry as a high school student, high school kid. He grew up in a home where he just kind of basically took things as it came. And he, about junior year, enrolled in our Christian school and was there for a couple years, went off to Bible college. He's about to finish now. He called my wife and said, "Could I take piano lessons? You know, I appreciate the spirit of the guy, but I hated to tell you, that probably should have been thought about some years before, probably. The point is what you have the opportunity to do now, you need to do it with all your heart. Take every advantage you have, because as life comes along, your life is going to get busy, responsibilities are going to grow, your demands upon your time are going to get greater, and this is probably the best time in your life to give yourself to preparation, and it's a great work that you got to do. So be sure you prepare bountifully, and prepare, I think, in a balanced way also. Jesus, the Bible says, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That means he grew mentally. That means he grew physically. And I know you may think PE is an unnecessary thing, but I'm telling you, the older you get, the more important PE is going to be. And increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God, that speaks of spiritual growth. If you do not grow spiritually during your time of training, you've missed a very, very critical part of your preparation. Favor with God and favor with man. There ought to be some social growth also. All of us ought to be able to learn how to get along with people. Believe it or not, you're going to be dealing with people all the rest of your life if you serve the Lord. And people are people wherever you find them, whether on the mission field or in the United States or in a local church or in a Christian school. People are people. And you may not appreciate the wisdom of that statement, but as you get older, you're going to say, "Oh, I don't know, but people are just people." And that's the way you can. So you need to learn how to get along with people. You say, "Well, I can't get along with roommates." Well, there's a challenge for you. You better learn to get along with them, because you're going to probably have other places, people just like that in your life. And God may have, in his divine love for you, given you somebody that you need to work on to get along with. You can always run away from those situations, but it takes God's grace to be able to solve them. So stay where you are. Learn everything you possibly can. Stay balanced, because the ministry you're involved in right now is a preparation ministry. It is a godly ministry, and it's a great ministry. Might I close by saying it's a glorious ministry? You say, how can that possibly be? Well, look over at 1 Chronicles 29 with me, and notice what David said in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Actually, I'm going to read several verses, but look at verse 1. "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. The work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Do you understand that this morning? What you're doing is not just simply learning how to put sticks up and build a house. And that's there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I wish I had more training in that. You're not just learning how to fix a car or a bus or something, and that's important to note also. We're not talking about just things that are going to be here and gone. We're talking about a ministry, a life, a work that will honor and glorify the one who went to the cross and bled and died so we could have freedom from our sin forever and forever. We're talking about an eternal ministry. We're talking about something with consequences. So it's a glorious ministry because it's not for man, it's for the Lord God. Now David said, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. And then he gives all that he gave out of his own personal bank account. And what I'm saying is David was preparing, first of all, he said, with all his might. It's a glory. He wanted to do it for God. He knew it was not for man. It's for God. When I stand in my pulpit, I'm realizing I'm not speaking what I think is right. I'm speaking what God has given me. That puts a great responsibility upon me. And when you stand wherever your ministry happens to be and whatever you happen to be, whether it's in front of a class of students or a church or your own children someday, it's important that you understand what you're doing is for God. I have to stop and say this just in a bit of an aside. My wife and I, as we went to Minnesota back in 1975, had a little baby expecting, and we lost a little baby just at the time of birth. Baby was fully formed. It was 9 months. It was past the due date, and the baby died in the womb. To make that long story short, when Joel, who graduated from here, came along a year later, one thing we knew when that little boy was born, healthy, that little child was a gift from God. And when Jason was born, Rebecca was born, and Josh was born, and Diana was born, we had no trouble at all saying, no, this child is loaned to us. He's been given to us for a time. But we recognize this child is to be raised for the Lord. And our purpose in raising our children was not to make mom and daddy proud of them or to make them successful in the world. Our purpose in raising them was to raise them for God's glory. And so the things that we allow them to do, the things we allow them to be exposed to, all with that in mind, we want them to be raised for God's glory. Because they weren't being raised for man, they're being raised for God and for his glory. I'm glad God did take our first little one away. We're looking forward to seeing her in heaven. But it did impress upon me that children are really a heritage of the Lord. They belong to the Lord. And our job is to do it for his glory. Brethren, I suggest to you the ministry that we have, whatever God's allowed us to do, or will ever allow us to do, it's for his glory. It's for him alone. We have the joy of having prepared to be a blessing to others. That's what David did. We have sometimes the joy of seeing another accomplish great things. Here's the point. I'm not going to accomplish everything I would have liked to have done. I'm 65 years old. I know that doesn't sound old to you, but it feels old to me. And I realize that I'm on the last part of my life, and I'm not sad about that. I'm kind of looking forward to heaven, frankly. But I'm not going to ever build a huge church like I would like to build. I won't ever operate dozens of buses. We have some, and I won't ever have a huge Christian school. But you know what? What encourages me, the preparation that I have done in my life has allowed me to be a help to other people who are going on and building big churches and working in the mission field and operating work ministries. And one of those, I gave myself to help them go forward. I told you about my wife. My wife has for years taught piano. Hannah, Ben's wife, Leitner. Am I saying that right? She is the greatest asset we have had to our church since anybody. Really, she's teaching piano. She's working secretary. She's teaching kindergarten. And her husband, Ben, is just exactly as helpful. These guys are great. You know why they're useful? They sat here within the last year or two. They sat in these pews. You know why they're useful? Because they took serious their preparation. And when they got out, they were ready to go to work. Now, I started to say this. My wife's taught piano, and so a lot of little boys and girls are playing piano, big boys and girls, men and women now, who started out just, she was teaching piano, what she was doing. She says, I can't do everything for everybody, but I can help you prepare for what you're going to do. I have a feeling that back in about 1970, when this college began, somewhere in that neighborhood, I have a feeling that was on the heart of Dr. Voltland and the people here. I have a feeling that may have been what's brought this thing into existence, the beautiful buildings, the campus, because they said, you know, we can't do everything. We're not going to be able to do everything that we would like to do to reach a world for Jesus Christ, because it's a great job. It's bigger than all of us. But what we can do is maybe help other people by helping them prepare, to provide a place of preparation, so when they go from this place, they can accomplish the things that we could not do because we helped them to prepare mightily. I look back over almost 40 years of preaching, and I can tell you that the joy that I have in my heart today is not great things I've accomplished, because I haven't accomplished great things. But I can tell you what I do have joy about. I have joy about looking at lives of people that I've just been kind of a stepping stone, a step up to them, maybe to help them prepare so they can serve God. And as long as they keep on going, I'm a happy man. I'm a fulfilled man, because all I did was do a David to a Solomon. I said, I can't do everything, but I can help Solomon get where he needs to be. Don't despise your days of preparation. These are your first day of classes, I understand, for most of you. You're going to sit in class and you're going to be overwhelmed. If you're like me, I felt like they had dumped the whole semester on me in one class as soon as I got to the first test. They said, this has to be done, this has to be done, this has to be done. I thought, how is that ever going to get done? It'll happen. But give yourself to it. Give yourself to it. Remember, what you're doing is not for man, it's for the Lord. It's a godly ministry that you're involved in. It is a great ministry. And might I say also, it is a glorious ministry, because what you do, prepare well to do, will bring glory to the one who died for you. You are in the ministry. May God help you to fulfill your ministry during these days you have. So, Father, help us, I pray this morning, just to remember as we step into our classes, as we accept our responsibilities from our teachers, that we are right now in ministry. We're busy. We're involved. We're serving the Lord. We're honoring the Lord. And, Lord, whatever you allow every student to do, whatever you allow us to do in your name, may it be because, Lord, we have prepared well to do it. Use the teachers, I pray. I pray that they, like those stonemasons of old, would chisel off all the rough edges so that the stones that are fastened for the glory of God, the temple of God, might fit right in their place. And the ministry you have prepared for each of these young people will be effective because they will have been prepared for that ministry. So, Lord, bless, I pray, all the activity, the work of the day. Grant, I pray, your help and strength in Jesus' name.